I'm glad we sang the hymn just now, written by Reverend To, Mount Carmel Tree Song. Excuse me. And this passage here, this account here is very familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. We hear this, if you have been to Sunday school as a child, you would have learned the story. Very exciting, very famous story of Elijah and Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, or against them. And you know, as I was preparing this this message, now this week has been quite a busy week for me, because I had to complete editing the Burning Bush, right? The next issue of the Burning Bush, which will be a special edition, a special issue, a Thanksgiving issue. I give credit to Reverend Kwek Swan Yu as well. You know, our long lawsuit is over. And this year we are really beginning a new chapter of life, the history of FEBC. God has delivered us. I think we should come up with a special book to commemorate this event, and thank God for His protection of FEBC. I said, well, we can publish in the Burning Bush. So he suggested the articles that should be in. So I've been editing, right, the articles, and this new special edition, he suggested a theme, Purified Seven Times. I said, that's a good theme. And then the subtitle, which I supplied, is in Thanksgiving for God's Protection of the King James Bible and Far Eastern Bible College. And articles remembering how God has delivered us, and what we stood for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, 100% infallible, inerrant scripture, verbally inspired, verbally preserved. We have a perfect Bible in the past, we have a perfect Bible today. We know where it is by the logic of faith. Reverend Kwek has an article on that. And I trace the events, chronology of events of what happened, and of how we were brought to court, sued not just once but twice, how God delivered us. And then there are many testimonies that have come in. Our board, faculty, students, alumni wrote also to testify, and we are putting all of them together. So the Burning Bush this time will be a little thicker. Instead of 64 pages, it'll be 96 pages with photographs of new rooms that we have. Renovation has now been done. We now have a main library, a central library. And so photos are in to give thanks to God. And as I was preparing the editing and proofreading the Burning Bush, things that happened, and then as I studied this chapter, this passage on Elijah and how he contended for the faith, well, it brought back memories. And so, you know, and it brought me encouragement. We are not alone in this battle. I mean, this battle was fought by Elijah already, right, in the past. And we continue to earnestly contend for the faith. And we must have the spirit of Elijah. We must be prepared to stand alone for the Lord, against the tide. And this really teaches us that. All right. So let's look at here. Look at what it says here. Verse 17 says here, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Troubleth Israel. You're a troublemaker. The king, right, says that of Elijah. Elijah was a servant of the Lord, a prophet, preaching the truth. Of course, unpopular message, unpleasant, because Israel had sinned against God, turned to idols, and the Lord so graciously and mercifully sent Elijah to preach good news. God still loves you, right, wants you to repent. Why are you going after other gods? I am your deliverer. Return to me, or else judgment will come. Right? So he preached good news as well as bad news. Bad news if you don't repent. Good news if you will return to the Lord. And for all that, look at, I mean, instead of gratitude and appreciation, look at what the king says. You are troublemaker. You are the one who is troubling Israel. Well, I remember, you know, in those days when we earnestly contended for the faith and defended the Bible, it is 100% infallible, inherent without any mistake, because of inspiration, perfect inspiration, and perfect preservation. The Word of God we hold in our hands, no mistakes, no corruption, 100%, very good. Don't doubt the Scriptures. Right? God has preserved His words. And oh, the flak, the attack that we got. And it's not just FEBC. I'm glad you joined in the fray, and you also had, you know, this same experience with us, right? In contending for the faith. So you are all troublemakers, and they call us all kinds of names. Malign us at first, they call us schismatics. You are all very schismatic. But later on, the attack grew in intensity. Not just schismatic, they later used the term divisive. You are divisive. And then, as if that is not enough, later on they used the term heresy. You are heretics. And you believe that today we have a 100% perfect Bible without any mistake because God perfectly preserved His words. That is foolish faith, they say. It's foolish. And what you're teaching is heresy, and they call us heretics. And as if not, that's not bad enough. They also called us terrorists. Right? Terrorists. Maybe not you, me. Because I gave an assignment to the students. Is the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation a doctrine worth dying for? Wow, Jeffrey Koo is, you know, training people to be terrorists, you know. And see, I do not know what has gotten into their mind, how they can think so perversely, right, concerning this assignment that I gave. And we were so maligned and misrepresented, falsely and fiercely accused, sometimes you get very discouraged. You are troublemaker in the church, you know, they want to destroy you. So Ahab wanted to destroy Elijah, and what did Elijah say? Well, Elijah spoke the truth. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel. I am a servant of God. I'm preaching His truth. But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. And that is, and of course this is an accusation on the part of the prophet. Is it a true or false accusation? It's truth. Because number one, he used the Scriptures. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Only one God. And what are you doing right now? Have you not disobeyed the commandments of God by worshipping all these idols, going after Baal, Baalim, plural, many Baals, different types and varieties? You have gone against, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You have gone against the commandment of God. You have broken. So based on Scripture, you are at fault. You are wrong. Not only Scripture, right? Not only is Scripture on Elijah's side, evidence is also on his side, because he says what? Thou hast followed Baalim. Is it a fact that they followed Baal? Sure. Look, the next verse, how many of these Baal prophets were there to challenge Elijah? So you have now, you have Scripture, you have evidence, you can rest your case. See? You don't have to be afraid what people will say of you. They say you are troublemaker, you are schismatic, divisive, heretical, or terrorist. But if you have the truth on your side, what you believe in is found in the Scriptures, and we have many verses that tell us God perfectly preserves, right, His words. And is it not true that they, you know, the evidence is out there that they are saying there are some mistakes in the Bible, although they say it's not important? Yes, they write it in their papers. Right, they preach it over the pulpit. These are evidences. So once you have Scripture and evidence, right, you can rest your case. But they make all these false accusations. Well, God will hold them accountable. God will hold the king Ahab accountable. And look at this, verse 19. So, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Now, this is, I'm sure the Lord told Elijah to do this. I mean, should. And this act of God, right, in moving Elijah to organize this contest is really the grace of God. Because God, I mean, after all that they have done, if you were God, what would you do? These people, so ungrateful, so bad to me. I gave them all the good things, brought them out of Egypt, blessed them so much, gave them this land, and look at how they deal with me. Finish, I mean, fire, he could have caused fire to come down from heaven and then destroy all these people, the whole nation of Israel, and then raise up another. He could have done that, but no, God is not like this. God is so what? So gracious, so merciful, so long-suffering, and God also promised, right, His chosen nation, that you are my people, I'm your God, I will bless you in all these ways, and God will keep His promises. Even though the people are faithful, He will cause them to return to Him, and this is His way of showing His love, you see, towards them. So He didn't destroy them. He went out of His way to convince them, I am your God, right, come back to me. So, this contest. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel and Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450. 450 prophets of Baal. Wow, so many. Yeah. And the prophets of the groves, as if that's not enough. There are 400 prophets of the groves, all these idolatrous prophets, which eat at Jezebel's table. Oh, this wicked, evil, most wicked woman whom Ahab married. So altogether, 850. And Elijah, only one. Is it easy or not? Not easy. Sometimes the Lord will put you in that kind of a position and situation. You're just a lone voice. You're alone. You're only one. And then those who are against you are so many. And sometimes you may feel frightened or discouraged. You say, better keep quiet. Don't say anything. Then you have failed the Lord. And you may also think, well, all these people, how can they all be wrong? Majority, they're the majority. I am only one voice, minority. Maybe I'm wrong. They are right. How can so many people be wrong? Because that was what was said to me. On the one hand, I preach and teach this doctrine of verbal plenary preservation, 100% perfection of Scripture today, because God has preserved His word supernaturally. And by the logic of faith, we can tell where it is. And then the other side says, no, perfection only in the beginning, only in the past, in the autographs. Right? After all these thousands of years, the scriptures have gone through some corruption, but it's not that bad. Right? You still have the gospel, you still have the doctrines. Although some corruption, some mistakes, it's not that bad. It's not perfectly preserved, but well preserved. Are there mistakes today? Yes, but it doesn't matter, don't worry. Okay, they say. And when I say no mistake at all, absolutely perfect, you say, who are you? Why must we listen to you? What is FEBC? It's a small school in a tiny, all right, dot on a map in Singapore. But there are those in UK, those in USA, all these big time universities, prestigious seminaries, all these scholars with their PhDs and THDs tell us no such thing today. No perfect Bible only in the past, no more today. Today some mistakes, but we just have to be contented that we still have the gospel, we still have the doctrines, but not all the words. Some of the words have been lost, some of the words have been corrupted. There are some mistakes in the Bible, in history, right, in geography, in names and places and dates, and that doesn't matter. Right? It's not 100% inerrant. And there are so many out there, they are so well qualified. And who are you? Why should we listen to you? How can you be right? They said, how can you be right and all the others be wrong? Because that's a temptation also from the devil. Yeah, how can I be right? All these people, great men, great minds, so more, 10 times more intelligent than me, right? Have all these high degrees, right? And how can they be
all belong and I be right.
Sometimes you're tempted like this. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there are mistakes in the Bible. I just can't see it. But no, I go back to what God's word. Let God be true, every man a liar. I mean, the Bible promises this, its own preservation. It's plain as day. How can I deny that? I must preach it. Or else I said, I'd rather not be a preacher. I'd rather not be a teacher. What am I teaching? In fact, I said, if the Bible today contains mistakes, then I'd rather not be a Christian also. Because how can I be sure that what I'm reading, you say there are mistakes here, and if I read the Gospels and talk about Christ dying for me on the cross and rose from the dead, if I cannot trust this part of the Bible, what makes me think that this part of the Bible that tells me the Gospel is also what? It's reliable. Maybe it has mistakes there too. And then why should I believe? What have I believed? I don't think I want to be a Christian too. I don't want to be a Christian either. I cannot. Thank God for the what? Thank God we have the Bible. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Spirit will not let us go. He'll convict us and convince us of the truth. And then we cannot help but preach it. I believe Elijah had that same feeling. I must preach. I must challenge them. Okay, all these 850 idolatrous prophets, I may be one. I alone, all right? Doesn't matter. One with God is majority. So it says here, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then he asked them also, you know, and look at the state and condition of the people in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why are you being tossed to and fro? How come you don't know the answer? If the Lord be God, follow him. The Lord, your God, covenant God, L-O-R-D, right? Be God. And you know he is your God. He's the covenant Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They should have said, yes, we'll follow what? Jehovah, our God. But they didn't. They just didn't say anything. What is going on? Well, they were already what? Doubting. They were skeptical. They didn't want to commit themselves. Maybe many of them were neutral. Right? There are those, of course, the prophets of Baal, they are all committed to Baal. Maybe there are those who are neutral, non-committal. But even if you're neutral, you have already taken a side, on the wrong side. Because you don't speak for the Lord. You are doubting. What is not of faith is sin. You already doubt. You say nothing. You cannot say nothing. You must say the truth. We will follow Jehovah, but they didn't say anything. But yet God was very gracious. I'm going to prove to you, I am God. Right? Not Baal. So, what happened? Well, this great battle, contest, you know, you can just imagine. Have you been to Mount Carmel? Those of you who have been to the Holy Land, you may have been up Mount Carmel. You can just imagine the scene, all these prophets of Baal. And then Elijah says, all right, prepare these two blocks. You choose, all right, one of them. And then you go first. You go first. The God who answers by fire, he is the living, he is the true God, right? God who answers by fire. Wow. And then Elijah says, you go first, right? He's a gentleman. You go first. And actually, you go first, is it better for you or not? You go first, it'll be better, isn't it? Because if you go first, you have advantage. You have really, actually, home ground advantage in the sense that if you go first, and then something happens, fire comes up, and then you know the sacrifice is consumed, then you already win the battle. You don't have to, I mean, Elijah already defeated. No need to do anything, right? You have won. It's not the case of two going together, right? And then see which God answered the fastest. You know, who has the fastest draw, right? And then you win. Elijah said, "You go first." And that may be quite risky because if all right, fire does come down from heaven And Baal does answer in such a way, then he rules. Of course. Now, it's also very interesting that over here, the 450 prophets of Baal were willing to what? Enter into this contest of the God who answers by fire. I mean, if they had known that, you know, this can never happen. No fire can come down from heaven. We only know that rain comes down from heaven, what fire. And then we offer the sacrifice, and then the God who answers by fire, he is God. And then if they themselves knew that this thing cannot happen, they would not have agreed to this contest, isn't it? So this tells us that the prophets of Baal knew that something miraculous can happen. Miraculous. I mean, this is Satan behind everything, and Satan can what? Perform miracles, but these are, of course, deceptive, counterfeit miracles. You know, these prophets of Baal engage in dark arts, black magic, dark arts. I'm sure they had performed all these, right, supernatural things before with the power of the devil. That's why they dared to take on this challenge. If they had never, you know, done this before, they would have been very afraid. I mean, this, we know this can never be done. I mean, we will be proved to be what? False. But they were very game. Yes! That means they had previous experience that they had this kind of power. Of course, satanic power that they can employ. So Elijah says, you go first. But, you know, when they did all these things, did anything happen? Nothing happened. Why? Because God, on other occasions, they may have, you know, been able to do all these supernatural things by the power of the devil. But in this particular instance, God stepped in, intervened, and what? Stopped the devil. See, it shows that God is all-powerful. And Satan cannot do anything unless what? God allows him. So in the past, God may have allowed. But this instance, the Lord himself stopped Satan from what? Assisting and helping his servants, these prophets of Baal, from doing anything. And this shows that God is all-powerful. Already before even fire came down from heaven, even while these prophets of Baal were doing all these things to call fire to come down from heaven, nothing happened. Already God is showing his power. Right? Because he is already stopping Satan from working. And these prophets of Baal, I mean, look at what they did. And Elijah was very patient. Gave them what? Practically the whole day, right? From morning, noon, and noon to evening. You know, and you choose your bullock. You go first, so many of you. I only have one voice. I don't have even an amplifier or microphone. You have 450 plus another 400. Altogether, you shout, surely be very loud. Surely God will, your God can hear you, right? You go first, right? Don't put any fire underneath. God will answer by fire. The fire cannot come from underneath, must come from on top, above. It must be a miraculous phenomenon. Verse 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Morning until noon. Or maybe from morning when the sun rose, the dawn approaches, they started already. I mean, 6 a.m. to what? Noontime, 12 noons. 6 hours, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. In the past, maybe there was an answer, but this time God gagged Satan. Cannot, right, cannot speak, cannot talk, cannot do anything, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they stomped on the altar and did all kinds of things. They shouted, they leaped, they jumped, put in a lot of energy and effort, nothing happened. And then it came to pass at noon. I mean, let's say, if they started at 6 a.m. and it's now noontime, 6 hours. And Elijah was there, sitting down, maybe walking to and fro, pacing, and then looking at them. And then at the end, he's at noontime, he says, all right, maybe I should say something now. And I like this verse very much, 27. Elijah mocked them, made fun of them. So the prophet had a sense of humor. You know, I can just imagine, you know, Elijah with a smile on his face, you know, and then mocking them, making fun of them, and say, cry aloud, shout louder, for he is a God. Actually, if he's a God, you don't have to shout so loud, right? You whisper, although you can hear, you can pray in your heart, already you can hear. But if he's a God, then you better shout louder. Well, that's sort of a There's a sarcasm here, right? Sarcasm. I say it's a holy sarcasm, it's okay. Right? Either he's talking, how come he's not listening to you? Maybe he's on the phone talking. Or he is pursuing, maybe on a hunting trip. Or he's on a journey, he's overseas. Or peradventure he's sleeping, taking siesta. And he can't hear you, so better shout louder, must be woken up. So, make fun of them. I like this. Verse 28, and then what happened? They cried aloud, and now they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. They want to impress Baal. Maybe we didn't do enough. The shouting, the dancing, the jumping up and down is not enough. We must now cut ourselves. Maybe, you know, with this kind of devotion, Baal will hear. I mean, he's not impressed enough. We must impress him more. And after all these things, and they were given maybe another 6 hours to do this. And in verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Evening time was coming. The sun was going to set already. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Okay, who's turn now? Elijah. Elijah didn't need 1 hour. He didn't need 6 hours or 10 or 12 hours. He just needed 1 minute. Alright? So he let them. Less what they say, you didn't give us a chance to interrupt us, not fair. You gave them all the time, practically the whole day, right? Morning, noon, and now it's already evening time. Sun's about to set. Right, my turn now. I gave you all the chance already. Right? You shouted until you have no voice, and then you have to cut yourself. I think also no more blood you have to. So what else can you do? Nothing, like nothing you can do now. So my turn. Maybe they are hoping maybe nothing will happen also. No fire will come down. Nothing will happen. But no, Elijah said, verse 30, and Elijah said, all the people come near unto me. Come near. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That means there was this altar that was used in the past to sacrifice to God. True sacrifices, true worship. But it has been what? Neglected, broken down, maybe by the prophets of Baal. Now, right? Change their allegiance, they worship Baal instead of Jehovah, and this altar was laid to waste, and then Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, under whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be my name. Israel shall be thy name. And it's a good name. Israel means what? Israel means prince of God, right? Good name. And now you're a prince of God, and now you're what? Slaves of Baal. Stupid. Why? You are in such an elevated position. God put you up there, and now you want to serve Baal, be a slave of Baal. You're so foolish. And here again, it shows God's love to them. See, I did not forget you. You forgot me, but I remembered you. I remembered the 12 tribes. I remembered your fathers. I remembered Moses. I remembered how I led you out of Egypt, fed you in the wilderness, gave you the promised land, right? Defeated all the Canaanites for you, blessed you with all these things, and yet you forgot me. I didn't forget you. I remember you. And so this putting, right, taking the stones, the 12 stones, is to remind them of God's grace and goodness. How loving God is. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So he dug, right, a trench around the altar. And put wood, right, in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. 4 barrels of water, right? Pour it on the sacrifice, on the altar. And don't do this just once. Do it a second time, third time, until what? And you can just imagine, right? The animal sacrifice will be all drenched with water, the altar also, and then it will flow, and then the trench around it will be full of what? Water. So it will be like a pool, soaked with water. Now, it's so soaked with water, can fire, is it easy to start a fire? right? And burn the sacrifice, it will be almost impossible, if not impossible, to do that, right? Because water will act against fire, you can't even start fire. So why all these things? Why water until it's so soaked and so drenched? Because God wants all the people to know, all right, that He is the God of the impossible. If fire comes and consumes the sacrifice, they will have no doubt that it comes from God. It's not some secret, all right, trick that Elijah may have played, all right, or you know, that caused these things to happen. Because cannot, the whole thing is so drenched. Fire cannot come from underneath. It's surrounded by water, a pool of water, that no fire can get near the sacrifice. The sacrifice itself is what? Drenched with water. So when God wants to speak, He wants to make sure that all of us know it comes from Him. You know, and this reminds me of the whole saga that we went through in the battle for the scriptures, and how we were brought to court just because we believe that the Bible is presently valid in Aaron DPP. And then we want to teach students to preach and teach the Bible authoritatively. Thus said what is written, you can trust your Bible today. They want to kick us out from our birthplace and our home. Brought us all the way to high court. I remember the first day in court, their lawyer said so many nasty things about doctrine and about FEBC. And I was very upset. How can you talk like this? A lawyer, how can you spout all this nonsense and all these lies about us? False accusations. And thank God that He gave us good and honorable lawyers. I'm thankful for our lawyers that the Lord sent to us. And the senior counsel, Ang Jin Hock, when he saw me, don't worry, things are okay. He comforted me. After, you know, he spouted all that, the opposing lawyers spouted all that nonsense and maligned us so badly, misrepresented even our doctrine. And then even in court, the judge says, doctrine is above me, I cannot, you know, understand all these things. And our lawyers also said, no need doctrine, doctrine is irrelevant here. Don't talk doctrine, right? Don't discuss doctrine, no need to talk about doctrine. The case can be defended based on that, on the law, all right, on the law. No need doctrine. And even the judge says, I'm not interested. Doctrine is above me. But then in court, they use doctrine to hammer us. You see, this new doctrine, you have become a new college, and you ought to be kicked out. And then when our turn came, right, to testify, you know, actually before the trial, the lawyers would go through a mock-up trial with us. They would try to anticipate from the affidavits submitted, they would try to anticipate what the opposing lawyer would ask you, all right, when you're on the stand, what questions he will ask you. So spot questions, sort of prepare you. And also they also want to know, so they themselves became the sort of the devil's advocate. So if let's say, you know, I am on the opposing side, well, what kind of questions I'm going to ask you? So they came up with their own questions. So then they leveled all the questions at me. And my questions were mainly, the questions they leveled at me were mainly doctrinal questions, right? And so they sort of anticipated what kind of questions I'd be asked, you see. So when I took the stand, surprisingly, their opposing lawyer, because they say I'm the chief culprit because of doctrine, new doctrine, new college, I thought he would try to demolish, you see, the doctrine, destroy me and demolish this doctrine by asking me all kinds, cross-examining me with all kinds of questions on doctrine. Not one question on doctrine. Just ask me, what's your name? Where are you born? Where do you live? Thank you very much. Step down. Just about 10 minutes on the stand. When the others were grilled for 1, 2, 3 hours, I was just 10 minutes. I was, you know, supposed to be there for 2 or 3 or 4 hours even on doctrine. But he didn't ask one question on doctrine. And then, you know, when he spoke, he said so many nasty things about the doctrine, and they even questioned me on doctrine. So I could not what? Enter any testimony, any defense on the scriptures. I could not quote scripture. no opportunity. They didn't ask. The creeds, the Westminster standards, and all these things. I was ready to answer all these things and defend VPP. Not one question. I said, all right, you may step down. So no evidence of doctrine. And then later on, we lost the case because the judge used doctrine to kick us out. And we had to appeal. And God allowed all these things. Why? He wanted to show that if FEBC is saved, and if my word is being uplifted, right, and vindicated, it's all because of me, not because of you. I really don't need you, you know. So that's why no evidence entered in, and yet when we appealed, the Court of Appeal, these two judges, not theologically trained. And usually, you know, they will not deal with doctrine. I mean, doctrine is religion. We are not experts in doctrine. It has to do with the church. The church, let's let the church deal with doctrine. We don't deal with doctrine. But interestingly, the Court of Appeal dealt with doctrine. Did a whole lot of research. Evidence was not entered, but then I couldn't even mention the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Quoting it and then saying, you know, it teaches verbal communion preservation. No evidence, and yet they themselves did their own research and gave the evidence and cited in their judgment, quoted from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 8, and then concluded, FEBC has not deviated, VPP is not a deviant doctrine, and FEBC has not deviated from what? From its doctrinal standards. It's not a new, not new doctrine, not new college. FEBC has the right to stay. Where did this all come from? Not from me. Not from our lawyers. Our lawyer says don't deal with doctrine. Not from the judge. It's from God Himself who gave what? The Court of Appeal judges this wisdom to declare His truth. It comes from Him directly. And so the Supreme Court was our Mount Carmel. And God answered by fire directly. And God says, Jeffrey, I don't need you. Right? Swami, I don't need you. Das, I don't need you. I don't need all of you. Yes, good, you are defending the belief in the scriptures, defending the scriptures, but I really don't need you. I will prove that I can defend my own name and my own word, and I will magnify my word above all my name. And He showed it. You can't see it, you're blind. So when I read this passage, I said, yeah, this is the same God we worship. The same God we have followed and believed. Right? We follow the Lord against the tongue, as Elijah. And indeed, in our own experience, we see the Lord working in this way. He's the same God. Right? We follow the same God Elijah followed, and He answered by fire. And then the people were all, then the people all confess. And look at how Elijah prayed. Right? He just made a simple prayer, heartfelt prayer. In verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Just a simple prayer that God may glorify Himself. Right? It's not a selfish prayer, but a selfless prayer. For the sake of this people, right? For the sake of Thy glory and honor, answered by fire. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And people from all over the world are watching what's going on in Singapore and our battle for the faith. And how do I know this? Because today you have the internet. You see people discussing and talking, and they're watching us. And now, they don't speak so loudly, they're quite muted now. They dare not say the Bible is imperfect or has mistakes. Maybe they want to criticize the Bible now, they're very soft over it, quite muted now. And I pray that those who are truly believers will now begin to what? Think through, think again, rethink, examine themselves. How can God be imperfect? God is perfect. And if this is His Word, His words are perfect. Of course, Satan tries to confuse, right? Introduce false Bibles, corrupted versions, and things like this. And, alright, both cannot be the same. Two that are different cannot be the same. So which one? Is there a way of finding out and knowing the truth? And you go to God's Word, you believe in God's Word, you apply the logic of faith, and you see. And by and by, I believe, right, God's children, as they mature in their thinking, in their spirit, as they search the scriptures, I believe the Spirit will guide them to the truth. So today they don't shout so loud. Right? Last time, in the heat of the battle, they were shouting and even cutting themselves. Right? They wrote so many books to attack the Bible. And of course, we have been defending the scriptures through the burning bush. But now, you don't see them writing so much now. Not so many books being published. And even in the internet, their voice is quite soft, quite muted. Well, in the past, they shouted so loud. They were jumping up and down, calling us all kinds of names, cutting even themselves. But now, you see it. See? God will answer. But we must make sure it's better for us to be on the right side, not on the wrong side. How do you know you're on the right side? No matter what people, how many of them will say, stick with God's Word. And you never go wrong. You say the Bible got some mistakes. Alright, prove. Show me one verse in the Bible that tells us the Bible today contains mistakes. You cannot produce one verse. Show me where in the Bible that says the Bible is perfect, 100%, no mistakes, endures forever. I have many, many verses for you. So I just go with the scriptures. Once you go with the scriptures, you are saved. Okay. So I hope this will teach us something. Going against the tide, not easy. But if you're on the Lord's side, you don't worry. God will keep you, God will protect you, preserve you, as He has preserved the FEBC. And this coming graduation, 40th graduation service, we are going to have a special commemoration Thanksgiving service with the issue of a special edition of Burning Bush. Thanksgiving dinner also. All invited, please come. Rejoice with us and thank God for what He has done. You went through the same battle for truth also. Truth BB Church. Well, you came out of the same battle. And thank God the Lord was pleased to put you on the right side, not on the wrong side. Okay. So may we continue in this way. Not easy. Satan attacks in different ways today. Don't be discouraged. Press on in the truth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, you will keep us and bless us. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who does not change, and what You were in the days of Elijah, You are the same God today. Still honor and keep Thy word. You also protect and preserve Thy servants as much as Thou hast preserved Thy words. Thank you for thy faithfulness. Bless all the young adults here. So continue to press on and serve thee faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen.